Well, today in the sermon, you might catch a theme. We're going to be looking at the idea of rest. And I usually don't like to get hung up on the Hallmark calendar, you know, what holiday it is and things like that. But since we ended a series and we're about to begin a series, I don't know, maybe it's just my bias. I don't have any problem preaching about rest. And I'll take any opportunity, especially Labor Day, when we're supposed to take a day off from our labor to celebrate labor, that we would rest. And what I'd like to look at today is a passage from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. It's a short little passage, but we're going to take in the context around it. In this passage, Jesus has commissioned his 12 disciples to go out two by two to tell the villages that he is going to be coming to about his ministry and about the kingdom of God and to repent. They are returning to him, and that's where it picks up in verse 30. They've gone out and they've done this work, and now they are returning to Jesus. And so in verse 30 it says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." The work was so bad that people were bugging Jesus so much that they didn't even have time to eat. They weren't even free to have time to share a meal together, to relax at all. And so Jesus says, let's go away to a desolate place. Let's go away where there isn't a whole lot of stuff around. There's not a lot of people around, and let's rest. Let's get away from it all. And I think this probably isn't one of the more familiar passages about rest and Jesus. I think we're probably pretty familiar with the passage from Matthew 11 where Jesus calls everyone who is weary and heavy laden to come to him, and he will give them rest. We might even be familiar with Hebrews chapter 4, where the writer of Hebrews is talking about the Israelites and how God had created for them rest, and they were supposed to enter into the promised land, and which is a funny picture of rest, because the whole idea of entering the promised land was that they were going to have to kill and drive out everybody that lived there. They were going to have to go to war. But that was a picture of entering into his rest. And when they refused him, when they said, "We don't want to go in there, or those people are too big for us," they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And God spoke of them and said that they will never enter his rest. And the writer in Hebrews, in talking about that, said that those of us who are believers, we have entered into his rest. And yet, that rest isn't just to sit back, relax, be cared for, and served 24/7. Jesus in Matthew says, calling those who would come to him, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The very next verse is, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't know about any yoke doesn't sound like rest. Does it? Any burden doesn't sound like rest. Rest should be no yoke, no burden. And yet in both of those situations that we're more familiar with, rest has work related to it. The Israelites entering into God's rest of the promised land would have required battle, and their descendants, their children, ended up having to go to war to win the promised land. Jesus calls us to come to him and rest because his yoke is light, or his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That working for him is rest. Being with him is resting. And here then you have the disciples. They come back after ministering for the first time in his name without him being there, and they are tired. They are worn out. And so Jesus recognizes it in them and says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place. Let's go away and rest a bit. Let's rest for a while." And we're told that the situation was so bad that they didn't even have the chance to eat. Now here's the problem. So they go and get in the boat and they go away to a desolate place. But then in the very next verse, verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So they're obviously not going across the lake. They might have just gone across a corner. We don't know how they went, where they went. What we know is people saw them leave, people saw where they were going, and people ran ahead and beat them there. You want to talk about not being able to rest. This is coming home after a hard day's worth of work, and something has exploded, you know, or something is broken and leaked everywhere, and you're going to have to work some more. This is not rest. And we're probably very familiar with the passage that comes on after this, because right after that, when they go ashore and they see the great crowd, Jesus has compassion on the crowd, and so he starts teaching them. But remember, they're in a desolate place, so it becomes nighttime, and the disciples come to Jesus, and they said, send everybody away, because there's nowhere to get food, and they all need to go and eat food. Send them away. And Jesus instead answers them and says, well, you give them something to eat. And Mark includes something that neither of the other gospel writers that have this passage, he includes a statement that the disciples make. They answered him and said in verse 37, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Another translation says, it would cost a man's 8 months' wages to feed all these people. Are we going to do that? There were so many people there that just to provide one meal for all of them would have cost one person 8 months' worth of their salary or their income. I'm not paying that for one meal. I'm not going to do that. Who's going to do that? And you wonder if maybe their answer is because these guys are worn out. You know, it's very easy to jump on them, especially in the book of Mark. Mark is a very fast-paced, very human-focused text. It talks about the emotions that Jesus had. Jesus gets angry with his disciples. Jesus got angry? He gets angry and tired with his disciples. He gets frustrated with his disciples in Mark. We get more of a feel for real emotion. And I can't help but think that the disciples are coming out with some real emotion. Here they are. They worked for Jesus. They were supposed to go off and have a time of rest with Jesus. They show up, and there is a multitude of people waiting for them. And just a few things slip out of the mouth that maybe they wouldn't have said at another time or another place. But what is expensive for us isn't expensive for Jesus. And so he asks them, they have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so we all know the story. He sits all the people down, he prays, he breaks it, and they hand it out, and they hand it out, and they hand it out. And everybody gets not only just a little bitty morsel, but everybody is full, is able to eat until they're full. They're filled to the gills. And afterwards, they collect what is left over. And there are 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And then immediately, Jesus makes the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismisses the crowd. After he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. You want to talk about a real struggle for rest. Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, sends the disciples away. Get in the boat, go across to Bethsaida. He stays and dismisses the crowd, but when he dismisses the crowd, does he catch up? Does he go around the lake? No. He goes up and prays. He has a little bit of R&R for himself, personally. Then he is on the land. They're out in the middle of the sea. They are making terrible headway because the wind is against them, and so they're probably having to row, which is, again, I'm sitting here thinking, how is this restful? Then he decides to take a walk on the lake, which is surprising. We're not usually able to do these things, but Jesus is able to do it. The fact that he meant to pass them by, Mark includes this. He wasn't even going to stop and help them out. He wasn't even going to push. He was going to walk by them. He was going to leave them out there and pass them by and be waiting for them when they got there the next day. But instead, fortunately for them, they see him walking on the sea, and they think he's a ghost, and they cry out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. It makes you kind of wonder, why does Jesus do all this to them? How did they go from coming back so victorious, telling him about all their ministry, and he says, "Let's get away, guys. Let's get away. Let's rest. We need to rest. We can't even eat a meal here. Let's go to a desolate place. Let's go to an abandoned, very few people around type of a place, a wilderness type place." And it's one of those things where in the Bible, wilderness places are often where God, you meet God there. I'm not saying that he only hangs out there, but you get away from it all. You get away from the crowds. You get away from the normal things, and it's a little bit easier to spend time with God. That's why we send kids away to camp. And I've got a buddy that lives up in Denton, and the Denton Baptist Association has a camp in Denton. And that's where his daughter went this year, but he said the senior pastor of their church doesn't like to send the kids to their own camp every year. Sometimes they'll send them somewhere else because they're still in town, practically. We went there. We used to go there. For us, it's away. It's different. Although for me, as a guy who lived in Denton for 5 years, it was kind of weird driving down streets you knew and then going to a camp. I never turned down that road before, and I didn't know it was there. So they like to send their kids to other camps because it gets them away from the familiar. And that's why you go on things like retreats, to get away, so that you're not harassed with the normal things. And so this is the desire, that they would go away to some place, but when they get there, all their troubles have been waiting for them. And it's not the desolate place it's supposed to be. It's still a desolate place. That's why the disciples say, you need to send these people away. They need to go eat because there's nothing here. But they don't quite understand. There's this struggle to find rest, and the disciples cannot find rest. Jesus wants to send them. He wants to take them with him. They can't find rest, and they get a little testy, you might say. It's going to cost 8 months' worth of wages to feed all these people. And you can almost feel the disciples thinking, all these lousy people, we needed to get away from them. They're just take, take, take. They're never giving anything back. We need our rest. John Wesley, his mother, it said that she would throw her apron over her head when she needed a break, because they lived in such a small house and they had so many kids. That was the only way she could get away, was to throw an apron over her head. You know, and sometimes that's what we need. We just need to get away. You got these kids that are always take, take, take. They never give. She had to get away. She'd throw the apron over her head. That's what the disciples are feeling. But notice, Jesus feels compassion for the crowd. He sees them. He notices, and it says that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So Jesus, when he wants to get away with his disciples, but when he gets there, here are all these people. And they're like sheep without a shepherd. And sheep are an animal that have to have a shepherd. It's one of those things where the very first two men after Adam and Eve that we are told about are Cain and Abel. And Cain grows plants, which is directly related to the fall and the curse that God made. That cursed, because of you, cursed is the ground. You'll have to grow your own plants now. And guess what? The thorns are going to grow quicker and easier than the plants that you want to eat from. And you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow every day to bring forth food from this land. That's Cain. And then you have Abel, who's a shepherd. So right off the bat, very beginning, you've got these animals that have to be taken care of if they're going to live. There are wild sheep, but most sheep are domesticated and they cannot live by themselves. They are too foolish maybe to be nice. They run away and they follow one another. I had a mentor who told me that he grew up in Brownwood and they went out to a tank that was full of water and 5 dead sheep. And he knew exactly what had happened. One of them went out to drink water. Her wool got heavy because it soaked up some of the water. She could not get out. Her bleeding called others and they all followed her in because they thought there must have been something worthwhile in the tank because she was in there. And as he dragged them out, I'm getting this secondhand, but I'll never forget how my mentor told it to me. He said he just shook his head, muttering, "Stupid sheep. Stupid, stupid animals." Because give me a break. They walked in and drowned themselves. They hurt him financially and emotionally because they were not smart enough to stay out of the water. When Jesus sees this crowd of people who have run to catch up to where he and his disciples were trying to go to rest, that's what he sees. He sees creatures that need somebody to guide them. He sees creatures that are just going whichever way they can and are making foolish decisions, and so he has compassion on them. His disciples have less compassion. His disciples, instead, what are they thinking of? It doesn't tell us, but we know they're tired. They went there for rest. They're not getting rest. And so they get frustrated. They get short. They get angry. Their lack of rest continues. They get in the boat and they're trying to go across the shore or across the sea to another shore and they don't ever make it. And they're astounded when he shows up. And the answer is they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So in their struggle for rest, to find rest, they don't understand about God's ability to provide even when there's nothing there. In another way, you might even think, just as they said, "Hey, you got to send all these people away. There's not enough food." I wonder if part of their attitude is, "You got to send all these people away. There's not enough us. There's not enough you. They're harassing us. We're tired. Send them away." They didn't understand about the loaves, that they didn't have to worry about spending 8 months worth of pay to feed everybody. They didn't understand that they were with the one who makes food. Later on, after he feeds the 4,000, and they find themselves going across the sea, and Jesus says to them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And they're thinking, "Oh, he's saying this because we forgot to bring food. He's angry at us because we don't have any food to eat, and we forgot it." And Jesus is pretty fed up with them, and he says, "Why are you all still talking about food? Didn't you learn anything from the 5,000 or the 4,000? How much was left over in each situation? There was tons left over. Why would you be worried?" When the devil came and said to Jesus that he could turn those stones into bread, the action of turning stone into bread was not the sin. It wasn't that he didn't have the ability or that to do it would have been somehow wrong. To do it in that circumstance, in that situation, for his own desires would have been wrong. But the fact that the devil tempted him with it was proof that Jesus could have done it. So you got Jesus with these disciples and they want food. Jesus could have gone to the shore, which they were sitting next to, and called fish to hop out of the lake, and they would have done it. There were probably tons of rocks all around them. Jesus could have gone up to a big boulder and turned it into a loaf of bread. He didn't have to worry about sending the people away. And in the similar way as with the food, with the need for rest, rest is ultimately in Jesus. When he sees the people, he's tired, but he has compassion. His compassion for them gives him energy to serve, to teach, to continue to work with them. His compassion for them gives him extra energy to go the distance. And afterwards, when he sends everybody away, he goes up on the mountain to pray. And I can't help but think that he goes up to the mountain and he prays and he gets extra reserves of energy. He rests with God his Father while the disciples are straining at oars because they don't understand. The rest isn't in the quiet place. The rest isn't getting away from it all. Now, Jesus said, let's get away from it all so that we can rest. But the true rest isn't really getting away from it all. The true rest is found in Jesus. That's why Jesus says, come unto me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because the disciples, they could have served with him while all those people were around, and they could have rested in who he is, and they would have been refreshed. Instead, they're focused on their desire to get away from everybody. They could have been with him and maybe even gone up to the mountain and prayed with him, but instead they are sent away because they want to send the people away. Rest is found in Jesus. That's why the writer of Hebrews says that we who have believed enter that rest. There's a certain sense where we don't, spiritually speaking, you don't need to take a day off of rest if you believe in Jesus. We do because it's good practice and it's good to do, but in a certain sense, you don't have to if you're in Jesus. Whereas the Israelites, that Sabbath day was a necessity. It was part of the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. If we trust in him, if we believe in him, all the law has been fulfilled for us through him. So you don't need to take the rest. If we find our rest in him, we still do. It's still a good idea. It's still good for our bodies. But in a theological way, in a spiritual way, he is our rest. How often do you feel like the disciples? Jesus says, let's get away. And you try to get away, but everywhere you go, there's just more trouble, more harassing work. And you get tired and you get run down and you get to where you don't want to do anymore. And instead of looking, Jesus didn't look at the people as the problem. He looked at their condition as the problem. The disciples looked at the people. The people were the problem. Their presence in our lives are the problem. Jesus looked at the people and he said, their condition is the problem. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They need me. Are you weary today? Are you worn out today? Are you in need of rest today? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it may be you need rest because you're not relying on him. You're working on your own. We do that a lot. And we need to go to the Lord and say, I'm going to rest in you. Are you weary today and you don't know Jesus Christ? You're struggling and trying to live life, but it's just tearing you down and wearing you out. It may be because, well, I won't say it may be. If you don't know Jesus, it is. You need him. You need to enter into his rest. You need to believe in him and trust in him and rest in him. We talk about faith. We talk about believing. We talk about righteous living, and sometimes I feel like as believers we forget about resting. That we would set things down and rest in him. That we don't have to work at it anymore. We don't have to struggle anymore. We don't have to strive. But to rest in Jesus Christ. And if you're finding it a struggle to rest, there maybe it's a good chance you're focused on the wrong things. Let's focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's focus on him and he will give us rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that we have entered into your rest if we are believers in Jesus Christ. That through him we rest from the struggle against sin. Not that we don't still strive for it, but the work has been done through Jesus. We believe him. We believe in him, and we trust in him, and we rest in him. Father, we pray today, if we are struggling to find rest, if we are worried about many things, we pray that we would take those to you, that we would lay them at your feet, that we would give them over to you and recognize that you are our God, you are our provider. You will guide us through those struggles that we have. You will provide for us. We get so worried about where is it going to come from? How is it going to happen? And we forget that you're the creator of all things. We trust in you to provide for us. And we rest in you, Lord. We pray this weekend, and especially even tomorrow, that it would be a time of rest. Maybe we have projects that need to be put aside so that we might rest in you. Maybe we have work that feels so urgent. Help us to put it aside that we can rest in you. We may have struggles that we are facing and things that we are trying to change about ourselves. Lord, help us to put our striving and all of our efforts aside to rest in you. To trust in you. We pray, Lord, if there is anyone here today who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would recognize that on the cross, Jesus paid it all. And because of the cross, and because of the empty tomb, we can rest in him when we place our faith in him. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.